I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that we live in a day and age of global communication. Would you not agree with that? Yeah. Via the internet, social media, Facebook, text, chat, tweet, phone calls, email, etc. It just keeps going on forever. It reminds me of like the Tower of Babel. The world has gotten to the point where everybody's speaking the same language. And the thinking is technology has brought us to the place of global supremacy. And there isn't anything that we can't do. Because of power communication and the power of wisdom that produces such technological wonders has brought us to a place where we are supreme as far as communication is concerned. You can pick up the phone, iPad, computer, and correspond with someone on the other side of the world in a moment. You can buy something from almost anywhere in the world with just a click of your button. And it tells someone over the other side of the world, this is what I want, this is what I'm saying, I'm communicating with you. It's amazing when you think about it. Well, in light of that, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of James this morning. Let's continue our verse-by-verse exposition in the book of James. And let's see what God's Word has to say to us this morning about the power of words. The power of words. Now, James is teaching here in chapter 3 about the power of words is directly related to the teachers of God's Word that we looked at a couple weeks ago in verses 1 and 2. We spent a couple weeks looking at teachers of God's Word. The fact is that the teachers of God's Word, essential instrument of communication, is His use and source of words that come out of His mouth, right? So we've already considered the strict judgment that a teacher of God's Word will incur based upon the words that come out of his mouth. Let's look at verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. This was James's warning and encouragement to teachers of God's Word and those aspiring to be teachers of God's Word. Don't forget the accountability factor that all teachers of God's Word will face. And they will face it ultimately at the Bema Seat of Christ. We talked about that, remember? Where the Apostle Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And when that time comes, and it will come, teachers of God's Word will be held accountable for his teaching in the body, according to what he has done. His reward will be based upon what he based his teaching upon. That's what his reward will be. Did he build upon the foundation which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? Did he build with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or did he build with wood, hay, and stubble? His teaching will become evident, for that day will show it. And Paul said each man's work will be tested. The quality of each man's work will be revealed by fire. Paul said, if any man's work which he has built upon, if it remains, he shall receive reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, that fits perfectly because when you turn to the book of Revelation, Jesus is described with someone with eyes of fire, as the Apostle John describes the resurrected Christ. What Paul is saying is each man's work will be scrutinized and be looked at through the fiery eyes of Jesus Christ. The resurrected, glorified Savior Jesus Christ will reward those whom he has called, gifted, and given to the church to be pastors-teachers of his flock, if they build upon the foundation which he laid, and then the foundation of the apostles. Jesus himself said, the good man out of his treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they should render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Strong words, right? And in that context, Jesus was condemning the religious so-called teachers, whom he later called, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which is in the heart. That's what James is going to get at this morning. as we move through this chapter. He's going to get at the heart. Some people say, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes this morning." I'm saying, "Ah, I was aiming for your heart." And that's what we want to get at, right? We want to get at the heart. Amen. Teachers of God's word are held to a higher accountability for the use of words they use to teach and the source of words, where they get those words from. Because words can have a powerful, powerful effect for good and for bad. And so James's caution is that teachers of God's word, including himself when he says "we" there, stumble in many ways. And they're going to give an account for that stumbling. And that's a solemn warning. Also, it's an encouragement not to stumble. And so those who preach and teach God's word in a church setting should be spiritually mature, should be scripturally skilled in the word of God, should be sacrificial servants, being a blessing to God's people as they proclaim God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit from the heart, right? Isn't that the way it should be? That's the way it should be. James says in verse 2 there, look at it. "For we all stumble in many ways." And he's including himself when he says "we." "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." That's the point. Everything really focuses around that one verse, the whole rest of the chapter. That's the point. The teachers of God's word are to be men who are able to bridle the whole body as well as the words they use to teach. That's the whole point. If teachers of God's word cannot control their own bodies, how are they going to control their speech? Right? How are you going to control your speech? That's what James is saying about those aspiring to be teachers. When he says, "Let not many of you become teachers," you got to realize what you're getting into. If you're not spiritually mature, if you're not scripturally skilled, and you're not serving sacrificially from the heart, you're going to sin in word and you're going to stumble. So just back up a minute and do some spiritual introspection and see if this is what you're really aspiring to do. And James is saying teacher's essential instrument is the tongue, which is so easily misused because it has great influence. Has great influence. And to say that we all stumble is not merely to declare that everyone makes mistakes. Yes, that's true. The literal meaning there, when you look at it in the Greek, to stumble, rotao in the Greek, in both biblical writings and in extra-biblical writings, was used figuratively to refer to sin. And James has actually already used that word in his epistle in chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles," same word, "in one point, he's become guilty of all." So he's talking about sin there when he says, if anybody stumbles in what he says. James is saying, yes, we all sin in many ways. But the one who doesn't sin in what he says, that's a mature man, able to bridle his whole body as well. And that should be the goal, and that is the goal of teachers of God's word. Of course, that's my goal. I hope that's your goal. Simon Kistemacher said, "Sin robs us of our maturity, and the sin we most often commit is that of speaking carelessly." One commentator writes, "There are few sins people commit in which the tongue is not involved," end quote. How true that is. But as teachers of God's word, this is a sin we do not want to commit and they should not commit, right? Much of what is written in the Bible directed to pastors-teachers is in regards to the words they use and how they speak. When you read through the pastoral epistles, which I just taught on last Wednesday, I read through those epistles again. 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles that Paul writes to these pastors. And you read verses like this in Titus, who is a pastor at Crete. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." This is directed to a pastor. Be sound in speech so the opponents don't have nothing to say bad about us. To the pastor Timothy, who was pastor in Ephesus, Paul writes, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." So Paul is writing to these pastors and said, you know, careful how you talk and what you say and the words you use. To the church of Colossae, Paul writes, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, Colossians 4:6. And if Paul directs Christians in that church to let their speech be always with grace, how much more teacher of God's word, right? How much more? Pastors-teachers are to be examples of sound in speech, not stumbling in what he says. Now, I know that the topic James is going to address in chapter 3 here, verses 3 through 12, is the power of words. But I didn't want you to lose sight of that being in the context of teachers of God's word and the accountability factor they will incur a stricter judgment for the words that they use. First and foremost, this is referring to pastors-teachers in a church setting, those who speak God's word and teach God's word to God's people. And then James moves off into the greater context now of the power of words. And then he's going to go off in the rest of the chapter about the wisdom they impart. So everything James has to say in chapter 3, verse 3 and following, is connected to the introductory reference to teachers of God's word. I don't want you to miss that. And also, let me remind you, if pastors-teachers are to be examples to the flock, then if the example they set is right, shouldn't that example be followed?
Amen.
That's kind of where he's going with this. Because Peter said, chapter 5, writing to a pastor, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And that's the goal, to stand before the beaming seat of Christ and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You built upon what the foundation I laid, the apostles laid, the word of God laid. You built with gold, silver, precious stones, and you will be rewarded. And that's what he's saying. Now, James is going to, in this chapter, begin to demonstrate the power of words. But I want you to remember, this is in light of the teacher of God's word being able to bridle the whole body as well as the words he uses in teaching. Two is the flow, starts the flow of thought in James and what he has the rest to say in this chapter. Well, that was just a little review, an introduction to our text this morning. So now let's read our text this morning. James chapter 3, verse 3. Now, based upon what he said in verses 1 and 2, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set afire by such a small flame. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and of birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Let's stop right there. You can see this passage is about the power of words, right? That's pretty obvious. The power of the tongue, the power of communication. I kind of work around construction workers, and I know some guys that if you took a couple words of the vocabulary, wouldn't even be able to communicate a sentence to you. Their language is so vulgar that if you took a couple of their words out, they couldn't even talk. I've even said that to them, a couple guys. You know, if I took that word out of your vocabulary, you wouldn't be able to talk to me. And please stop using my ears for garbage cans. It's just amazing the power of words and how they kind of make you feel. But in light of that, I want you to remember everything that he has to say here is referring to bridling the whole body. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Can you imagine somebody who's a pastor, teacher of God's word, and then he gets in around a construction site and nothing but vulgarity comes out of his mouth? He's disqualified. He's disqualified from the ministry. That's what Paul's saying. If you can't bridle your speech, then what else follows? Obviously, you're not bridling your body. Do you know that the teacher of God's word, a pastor, can be disqualified by continually stumbling, sinning in what he says? A stricter judgment may be that God providentially just takes that guy right out of the ministry. He may think he can get away with it, but providence and the Lord working will just rearrange things. Next thing, that guy's not even in the ministry. And so, you can see that James uses several analogies to demonstrate the power of words articulated by the tongue, which in reality is the issue of the heart. Is the issue of the heart. We're going to get at that. He makes reference, as you heard me read, to a horse's bit, to a ship's rudder, to a small fire, to the animal kingdom, to a water fountain, and olives and fig trees and vines. All these analogies James uses to teach us the power of words. And those who use words and the source from which the words come from and the fruit of those words. That's kind of what he's going to talk about. All of that relates to the spiritual maturity of a person who is able to bridle the whole body as well. An obvious observation is this. When you listen to someone talk, for the most part, you can tell their spiritual maturity by the way that they talk. I'm a Christian, and then they talk like that. Well, you must be a brand new Christian then, and you still need to deal with your language. Sometimes language gives away whether a person's even saved or not. Because they say, I'm saved, and say, well, you may say you're saved, but obviously you're not. Nobody would use that kind of language who's saved. And if you have a problem with that kind of language, the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. If you have a problem as a Christian with your language, then do like my mom used to say, Dale, go get a bar of soap, bring it here, and I'm going to wash your mouth out with it. Maybe we just need to go get a bar of soap. Actually, in this chapter, James is going to reveal two kinds of language. Two ways in which people talk. Two ways in which the power of words have different effects. And then James is going to reveal two kinds of wisdom, two sources of wisdom which people speak from, and two different results, what two different kinds of wisdom produce and have the effects. So that's what this whole chapter is about. The use of words and the use of wisdom. So let's start with this. James is going to point out, by way of illustration, the power of words. Although words, even one word, even a small word, is more powerful than you think in regards to becoming spiritually mature, able to bridle the whole body. Notice the power of words to direct the entire body. This will be the first point. The power of words to direct the entire body. And we're talking about bridling the whole body, right? So notice his points here. The power of words to direct the entire body. Let's read verses 3 and 5 again. And notice the word he uses, their entire body. Now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are so directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Notice James says in verse 3, the bit directs the entire body. Remember, he's talking about teachers being able to not stumble in what they say, being a perfect man, being able to bridle his whole body as well. And so now he's talking about something that bridles the whole body. And here it is, a bit that you put in a horse's mouth, right? In verse 4, the rudder directs the entire ship. As with the rider on the horse and the captain at the helm, the horse is controlled and directed by the rider to obey whatever the horse's desire of the rider is. The small bit in the horse's mouth has the power to direct this powerful horse. The ship is controlled and directed by the captain to obey whatever the heart's desire of the captain is. The small rudder in the stern has the power to direct this huge ship. You see the point he's making, right? We're talking about the power of words to control and direct entire bodies. Small words, even one word, is more powerful than you think. Point being, the power of words can direct the entire body. And in this context, we're talking about not stumbling, not sinning in what we say, being spiritually mature, able to bridle the whole body. To bridle the whole body, you got to get a hold of the bit. That's what he's saying. To bridle the whole body, you got to get a hold of the bit. You got to get a hold of the rudder. Or you're going to get bucked off, or you're going to crash into the rocks. Right? Got to get a hold of the bit. You got to get a hold of the rudder. You're going to get bucked off or crash into the rocks. We need to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 39:1. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. Sometimes maybe that's what we should do. Sometimes it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all reasonable doubt, right? Proverbs 21:23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. And how true that is. The rider on the horse and the pilot of the ship are pictures of the heart. Desire. They're pictures of the heart's desire. The inclination of your heart. That which directs the bit and the rudder, which are just words showing the direction of the heart. The bit does the horse, but it's the rider's desire where he wants to go. The ship has a little small rudder, but it's desire of the captain wherever he wants it to go. So these are kind of word pictures showing the desire of the heart, but how words can direct your entire body. Unbridled words reveal an unbridled heart, which reveals a lack of spiritual maturity, which reveals a proneness to stumble in what you say, which reveals to those aspiring to be teachers of God's word the accountability they will face if they don't understand the power of words reveal the condition of their heart. That's what they do. And people need to realize, and especially teachers of God's word, the power of words to direct their entire body. And that can be their own personal body first and foremost, but it can also include entire bodies of people, like a church or a family or even your body of life. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow, a powerful verse. Paul told Titus to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, because there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers who must be silenced. Why? Because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for sordid gain. Here's a whole body of family, the whole body right there being upset by this false teaching that must be refuted by the pastor Titus. James is saying words can direct whole bodies. Articulated by a small muscle in your mouth, words come out that have a powerful, powerful effect. Here James said it upset a whole family. Notice verse 5, just the beginning of verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts great things. The great boasting comes from the heart, articulated by a small muscle, the tongue. James has already told us in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And some people's religion is worthless. The power of words is a matter of the heart and whose power it is under. Is your heart controlled and directed by the power of the Holy Spirit, or is it controlled by the flesh? Or is it controlled by yourself? Paul said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so you wouldn't do the things that you should. We got this battle going on. Who's in control, the Spirit or the flesh? Sometimes what comes out of your mouth reveals who's in control. Actually, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. A heart that is Spirit-led, under the power of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh, will have the fruit of self-control in speech. If it's led by the Holy Spirit, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. The power of his words will be that directed and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Spiritually mature men, controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, who are exercising self-control, especially what they say. That's why the psalmist prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Sometimes we just need to pray for that. Have you ever opened your mouth and stuck your foot in? I have. It takes a while to change the shape of that foot-shaped mouth. It takes prayer sometimes. We're not talking about behavior modification. We're not talking about behavior modification. This is not directed to society. This is directed to a church. This is directed to believers. He said, "My brethren," in verse 1, and "my brethren," in verse 10. We're not talking about behavior modification. We're talking about a controlled heart. James' instruction here is not just to help us get a hold of our speech, but to get a hold of our hearts. That's the point. It's not about social communication. It's about spiritual maturity. This is about not sinning with what we say and getting a hold of our hearts that will bridle the whole body as well. That's what he's talking about. So understanding the power of words, few words, one word, even small words, not directed and controlled by the heart under the influence of the Holy Spirit, can defile the whole body. That's my next point. Can defile the whole body. Not only do the power of words direct the entire body, but point number two, the power of words can defile the entire body. Look at the rest of 5 and 6. "Behold how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And their tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Their tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of life and is set on fire by hell." Wow, I read that. That's like strange language and a tough verse to try to interpret. But here's what he's saying. You can burn down an entire forest with just a small match, right? A small spark, a small fire. A small spark can destroy a great forest of trees. Sequoia trees, huge trees. Thousands and thousands of acres of trees can just be burnt down by a little teeny small match. Words that the tongue can articulate from an uncontrolled, undirected heart by the Holy Spirit is like a spark ready to ignite a forest fire. Ready to ignite a forest fire. Talk about sinning what you say, stumbling what you say, that's burning down a whole forest fire. That is defiling the entire body. That's what James is saying. The power of words, if not controlled by the Holy Spirit, can be influenced by Satan himself. When you study that verse, it's a very difficult verse to study, but when he says, "as set in fire by hell," he's making reference to Satan. He's making a reference to Gehenna. He's making a reference to the demonic, satanic, spiritual world. Words can defile the entire body, can be influenced by Satan himself, and can set the course of life on a path of destruction. You believe that? Can. Words can set your life on a path of destruction. He says the whole course of our life. Whole families, whole churches, whole marriages, whole ministries have been burnt to the ground because of the power of words from an uncontrolled, defiled heart. The Lord said in Jeremiah 23, "Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongue," declares. The Lord declares. The Lord told Jeremiah, false prophets are going around saying, "The Lord declares." And then they would speak lies, destroying the faith of the whole nation of Israel, bringing it off into captivity. God says, I'm against those guys who are going around saying, "Thus saith the Lord." I didn't say that. I didn't send you. Don't be saying those kind of words. I'm against people doing that. How many people we got saying, "Thus saith the Lord," destroying families, marriages, churches, ministries? There are those who think like what is recorded in Psalm 12:4. Who have said with our tongue, "We will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" They think that their words are more powerful than God himself. Isn't that amazing? I will manipulate and I will manage and I will get accomplished. My words are more powerful than the Lord. James says the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. It defiles the entire body. Paul told the church at Rome, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Sad, isn't it? Sad, isn't it? The psalmist said, "His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." Deceptive, deceitful words, defiling the whole body. Those with a tongue of fire set afire the entire body and defile it. It is like Satan destroying the course of someone's life. It's like burning down an entire great forest. And it all starts with a small little fire. Oh, the power of words. It seems that this is the inevitable end. It seems that no one is able to bridle what he says. Notice verse 7 and 8. "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and have been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." The psalmist said, "They've set their mouth against heaven and their tongue parades through the earth." Not under control. They just parade their tongue and they set their tongue against and their mouth against heaven. So much philosophy, so much false teaching, so much societal human influence is just setting their mouth against heaven and parading it through the entire earth. The entire created order of the animal kingdom, man has tamed them all. But he can't seem to tame his own tongue, which is a reflection of his own heart, really. Reflection of his own heart. And that's because the heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9 says. The only one that can understand it is God. We can't even understand our own hearts. Our own hearts will deceive us. Only God can understand it, and only God can change it. Only God can change it. Left unchanged by the power of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the tongue, which reveals the depraved heart, will continually be a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Depraved, sinful man cannot tame his tongue. It is an impossibility because he cannot change his depraved, sinful heart bent on sin. He has a sin nature and his propensity is to sin continually, and he cannot change that. Jeremiah 13:23 asks, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Nobody can change the color of your skin. No animal can change the markings that God gave him when it was birthed. And no depraved human being born with a sin nature can change that sin nature. Mm-hmm. That's his point. Only God can do that. And when God saves a person and brings them from spiritual death to spiritual life, Ezekiel 36 tells us that God gives us a new heart and puts a new spirit within us and causes us to walk in his ways. Isn't that great? Amen. If he didn't do that, we're doomed.
That's right, amen.
That's what happens when God saves you by his grace and you become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new, even your heart, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And now the heart is tamed by God, and with it, the tongue is able to be bridled as well as the whole body. That reveals spiritual maturity, controlled and directed by the heart under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Like a horse, like a ship, directing the entire body, not like a fire defiling the bodies, what James is saying. Jesus said, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." That's what defiles a man. It's a matter of, do you still have the sin-depraved heart, or you have a changed heart, a new heart, or you've been born again? Speech and words and language communication is always, always a heart issue. And the power of words reveal the purpose of the heart. The power of words reveal the purpose of the heart. I can just imagine James, when I read this, I was thinking, James, you're a the brother of the Lord Jesus, the younger brother of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus and he never sinned with his mouth? And everything Jesus said was true? And everything he said was seasoned with grace? I can imagine James thinking, wow, I never heard him say one thing that was bad or defiling. He grew up with him. James is saying, that is our example. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And the Lord's teachers and preachers are to follow his example, like James is to follow his example. And we're to be examples to the flock of controlled speech, bridling the whole body as well. And it takes work. It takes prayer. It takes a constant digest of the Word of God. It takes God working in your life. You're not going to do that in the flesh. Not by strength and not by might, but my spirit, saith the Lord. And that should be like what was recorded about John the Baptist. When I read this, I thought about John the Baptist. In John 1:37, it's recorded about this, about John the Baptist. And when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. And when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. And that's the goal. That's what I would want the Lord to say about all his preachers and teachers. And when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. They didn't follow him, they followed Jesus. Let me conclude with this thought that James concludes with in this passage. The power of words can be used to glorify our Lord and Heavenly Father. Isn't that great, though? God has given us the ability to articulate words of worship that flow from a heart regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Let's use it for that. Let's not have our words be a contradiction of the reality of our heart. Look at verse 9 as we finish up this passage. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. He concludes with this thinking. The rhetorical questions he says there, the answers are no, right? The answers are no. No, a salt water cannot come out of fresh water, and no, a figs can't come from an olive tree, and figs can't come from a vine, and no, a fountain doesn't send out bitter fresh water. If that's true, then our mouth shouldn't be like that, right? That's what he's saying. It should not be this way, he said, to have blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth, which again reveal the heart. Peter said, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. As I said, 1 Corinthians says, evil communication corrupts good manners. And the psalmist said, a soft answer turns away wrath. Think about that. A soft answer turns away wrath. Teachers and preachers need to bridle their speech as well as their whole body as well. And also, the ones that they minister to need to follow the teaching of Holy Scripture, whether the preacher teacher does or not. Right? Maybe he doesn't, but you do, because this isn't written just to preachers and teachers, it's written to you. If there are examples, then you're to follow that right example, right? Amen. The warning and encouragement is given that the teachers will incur a stricter judgment, and I pray that God would help us to understand the power of words that can direct and defile the entire body. And they define our hearts before a holy God to whom we're all going to give account. We're all going to give an account. Jesus said, for even every idle word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you have been pleased with that which has been offered in your name. I pray, Lord, that your people have been encouraged this morning. And I know, and many of them, this is just a reminder. This is just further encouragement. And many are appropriating this very teaching in their lives and have been for a long time. And I thank you for them. And I thank you, Lord, for those spiritually mature Christians that have controlled their speech and controlled their entire bodies. And Lord, those that have been bombarded and influenced by the world and the language of the world and the communication of the world and the society of the world, I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction Lord, that you would bring correction and that you would work in their life and take that hammer and chisel and knock chips and blocks off of them until they're conformed to the image of Christ and let people see Christ in them. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get over besetting sins. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a hold of our language. And may we communicate the good news to those that are dead and dying. And may that good news be followed by a transformed life. And may they see that transformed life by the speech that is uttered from the mouth of a transformed life. I pray this, Lord, for your glory. I pray this for your church. I pray this for those yet to be saved. And I pray for the spiritual growth and maturity of this church that is your church, your blood-bought church. These are your people. I pray, Lord, they've heard from you this morning, and it has drawn them closer to you. And their faith has now been even bolstered and enlarged. I pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.